Annie Armstrong offering, and it goes to support our work here in the United States. And you know, we have missionaries in our country as well as Canada, and you just see some of the cities where we have our work going on. So the offering is very, very important, and I pray that you will continue to help out and give. We should be ending that Easter, so if you haven't done that, you have plenty of time to do that. All right, if you have your Bibles, open them up to Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 21. We've got Caleb back there in training with the we're trying to get more and more people involved in doing things, and it can be a teenager, it can be an adult, and so Caleb, thank you for sitting there and keeping. A couple weeks ago, I called Lucian and Dakota knuckleheads, and I didn't mean that. I hope they didn't take that personally, but those guys sit back there every week and have to listen to me and pay attention and do things, and I appreciate so much what they do, because that's what church is. This morning we're going to talk about fixer-uppers. How many of you have watched Chip and Joanna Gaines' Fixer? How many of you like to watch that one or any of those fixer-upper shows? Let me just tell you, Chip and Joanne have made Waco. Baylor is a lot better now because of Chip and Joanne. It's like the mecca for home improvements in the world. We went by there in the last year, and it's ridiculous. You can't eat anywhere. You can't hardly do anything because everybody is there to go to Magnolia Market. And you know, I must confess that we do watch them. There's several of them that are on. There's one that we used to watch, like, I've always felt sorry for the woman. She was trying to fix it up, and the other guy was trying to get them to buy a new one. Love it or leave it. I just felt like that was so unfair most of the time that she didn't have a chance. But here's the thing. Let me just say this. Those shows are dangerous. Number one, you watch it and you think, I can do that. I mean, they go in there with a sledgehammer and start knocking walls down, and you're thinking, oh, I could do that. Number two, they're expensive. Because you start thinking you can do it, and you get all, I mean, I hate it when I see Julie in there. She's just envisioning something we can buy to, you know, something that's going on. So they're expensive because the next thing you know, you're making some additions to your house and trying to make it look good. And they make it look so easy. And they make it look so affordable. I mean, you know, it's kind of like they're going to put all new plumbing in for $3,000, and then you have one plumbing bill that's $3,000 just to fix the commode. I mean, you know, it's weird. It's a strange thing. But it is true that you need to periodically fix up your house. If you don't fix it up, you'll run into bigger problems down the road. This morning, we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 21. And the Apostle Paul is going to focus in on the family. You see, we've been looking at the book of Colossians, and the first part of the book of Colossians was theology. It's about who Jesus is and how Jesus is all you need. And Jesus should be number one. And the first three chapters, or the first two chapters, are fairly theological. And then you get to chapter 3 and it starts to get practical. And one of the things Paul is going to do, he's going to say, okay, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you ought to look different. You ought to act different. If you're married, and if you have a family, you ought to look different and act differently. Now, you may be single. Well, how does this apply to you? You may not be someday. You know? You may be married. I can guarantee you, if you marry, you need advice. It always drives me nuts how people think they need no help with their marriage. You're the people who need the most. because there ain't no such thing as a perfect marriage. Maybe you're single and you're a parent. Well, there's advice in here for that. Just a lot of practical stuff. And the thing I know is that most of us, when it comes to family, have it wrong. And I can almost guarantee you, most of you who've been married, whom got married, the only instructions that you had were to have a wedding and say, I do. You probably got more instruction on how to drive a car than how to have a Christian marriage. True? Unless your guy required you to have premarital counseling, you probably got more education in how to drive your car than how to be married. Most people think we're going to get married because we love each other and we're going to have kids. And all that matters is that we have jobs and we have kids and we love each other. Right? It's good. Marriage is a great thing. But it isn't quite that simple. There's a lot more to it. We wonder why there's such a problem with divorce. We wonder why there's such a problem with families today in our culture. I'll be honest, it's because we're not letting Jesus run the family. So, we're looking at verses 12 through 21. If you're not married, here's a blueprint for maybe what to follow when you do get married. If you're married and have a family, these are some things that God's Word gives you to have a better one. So let's jump in. Don't hate me when we get to point two, ladies, and I'll hopefully do a good job of explaining it. But the first one is this. This is where we go wrong 99% of the time when we get married and have a family. Have a purpose and plan for your family. I'm convinced most people just want to fall in love and have a family. And that's really all they know, is you just find someone you love and then you start having kids and then you got to have a job and your life becomes nothing but just work. Work without a plan, work without a purpose, and you someday realize that they leave you and then you got to figure out what to do next. But Scripture gives a purpose and a plan that we need to have when we get married. You need to think through what it means. Well, the first thing I want you to see in these verses is, beginning in verse 12, Paul explained, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, Paul explained in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, what the Christian ought to look like. Okay, look at verse 12. He says, since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ that comes from Christ's rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all wisdom, with all the wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And then he says this, and whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. These verses that I just read to you would make a great passage for how your family ought to function. It's a beautiful picture. Some families have made this the scripture for how their family functions. Every family needs to have tender-hearted mercy. Every family needs to make compassion one of the primary things that you focus on. Every family needs to make kindness. Listen, where do kids learn kindness? Kids learn kindness from their parents and from their siblings. If your family isn't teaching compassion and kindness, you're missing out on one of the things that a Christian family should do. It also talks about humility and gentleness and patience. In your family, there ought to be that patience and gentleness that exists between each other. And then he talks about forgiving each other, making allowances. Listen, if you don't teach your kids to forgive each other, you're missing a great opportunity, because we had four kids and it was a constant thing. But what you see in verses 12 through 17 is you see a picture that Christians are dressed differently. Your family should not look like the family next door that doesn't know Christ. You ought to be more compassionate. You ought to be more kind. You ought to be gentle. You ought to be humble. The Christian family does not look like everybody else. You ought to make allowances for people who are not maybe what they should be in your family. It's a picture here of a family that is centered on Scripture, that they have peace as their goal. And then in verse 17, it says, you need to remember, and to get this, as a family, your purpose is to represent Jesus Christ. And when people see your family, they ought to go, man, now I get it. They're kind, they're gentle, they're patient, they're God-fearing, they go to church, they worship. People ought to look at believers and go, they have a different purpose. That doesn't happen by accident. I'm telling you, I've been in the business a long time. What happens is someone falls in love. A man falls in love with a woman. They want to get married. They love each other. They want to have kids. And that is all the preparation and thought they put into it. They get married, going to live happily ever after. It's not the way it works. It's not the way it works. You need to have a purpose for your family. You need to have a plan. Every family is not free to do what they want. Christian families have as a purpose to fulfill the Great Commission. First, with their family. What is the Great Commission? Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20 says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Listen, if you're a family, your number one priority ought to be to make disciples of your children. And you ought to have as a motive to serve the Lord. You've got to have a purpose and a plan. If I was to ask you, what is the purpose of your family, what would you say? To glorify Christ, to represent Christ, or just to get your kids through college and then get them a good job? What is the purpose? What is the plan you have for your family? And see, what Paul is saying here, before he gets to the wife, what he's saying is that as believers, we have different clothing. We don't act like other people. We represent someone else. And we need to understand as Christians that as families, you should have boundaries that other families don't have. You should have boundaries about what you will do and what you will not do. And your primary goal as a parent is not to clothe them and feed them and get them through school. Your primary goal as a parent is to point them in the direction that they need to go. Proverbs 22:6, which is not a promise but a probability, says, direct your children unto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. In other words, you need to point your kid in the right direction. That is your responsibility. How has God made them? Well, however He's made them, you need to be sure that you're pointing them in that direction. But I have found that most people have kids and have no clue and have no plan. They have no mission statement. In other words, your mission statement is to survive. And if that is your mission statement, you're missing the point. You're different. You're not like everybody else. You ought to stand out. You ought to be nicer. You ought to be more compassionate. You ought to be more loving. It's just the way that Christian families represent Christ. And I tell you, you can figure out how you're doing by looking in two places. Your pocketbook and your time. Your pocketbook and your time never lie. They show you what's important to you. So, the first step is so important. And the first step is that you need to have a purpose and a plan for your family. Well, then he gets to the second one. This is the one everybody hates, preachers hate. I'm not too scared of it anymore. But it says to me, I put it in primary language, wives, be a team player. I think that we forget that marriage is a team sport. If marriage is not a team sport, we're in trouble. I mean, the truth is, you get married and your goal is to serve God together and fulfill the Great Commission. It's a team sport. And where marriages get into problem is when one of the players becomes an individual player and not a team player. Now, the book of Colossians is written to people who lived in a certain area who had certain problems. Not all the churches that Paul would have had to write to had the problems that the people in Colossae had. But evidently, if you look at verse 18, he has a command to the wives. Don't throw stones till you hear me out. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Now, this verse does not say several things. It does not say that a man is ever supposed to tell his wife to submit. If you do that, you're violating Scripture. This is to wives. Paul is speaking to women. And evidently, there was something going on in marriages. And maybe these wives were experiencing the freedom of Christ for the first time. We don't know. We're not told. But Paul says that wives are submit to their husbands. Listen, women, you're not to submit to other men unless they're your boss. Listen, my daughter, I don't want her submitting to anybody except her husband. After talking with her, I just don't want that. Now, if it's her boss, yeah. And men, guess what? If you have a female for a boss, you need to submit to her. Oh, y'all, I can't ever tell what y'all are thinking. And you ought to go, yes, ma'am, because she's an authority. What the family does is teaches authority, respect. And Paul said, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as fitting for those who belong to the Lord. And this is something Christian wives voluntarily choose to do on their own. It comes from a military word. It means to line up. It means to respect. And it's just something you have to have if you're going to have a good family. The best picture of what it looks like to have a good marriage is a picture of an airplane. If you go in and you look at an airplane, it has two seats, correct? Side by side. One is a pilot, one is a co-pilot. Now, Chad, you tell me if I'm wrong. Can't a co-pilot fly a plane without the pilot? I mean, from what I've read, a co-pilot is just as qualified as a pilot, except they submit themselves to the pilot when they fly together, correct? Okay. You did say yes, right? Okay. Yeah, just want to make sure. So is a marriage is a team sport. Let me tell you what. My kids did not want Bill for a lot of things that they had going on in their lives. I could say, hey, kids, I'm head of the family. You come to me with all your problems. And I'd get mad at them and say, well, you go to your mom. Let me tell you what. Here's what I have complete confidence in. If I was to die today, my plane would still fly. Because she's a pilot. Let me tell you this. Let's just solve it. You don't want a person to be less than you when you're flying a plane. You won't. I think everybody in this room, if you're married, you ought to want a godly man or a godly woman to do life with. And I just think that it's together. You say, Bill, that sounds almost feminist. I'm just here to tell you, I came to Mount Ida because Julie agreed that God was telling us to come here. And I would not have come to Mount Ida had she been against it. You say, Bill, that's wimpish. No, it's not. It's smart. Now listen, this church, every idea that goes by a man goes by usually their wives. Because I care as much what that wife thinks and respects their opinion. Listen, this is not a man-driven church. It is a God-driven church. Don't give me all this male chauvinist crud. Wives, be a team player. That's what he's saying there. And evidently, they must have been struggling with that. I don't know what the problem was, but here's a better picture of it. Picture it this way. And maybe this is the reason you're having problems in your marriage, if you're having problems. You have Bill over here, you have Julie over here, you have God up here. As Bill submits to God, and as Bill submits to Julie, and as Julie submits to God, and Julie submits to Billy, that's what everybody calls me at home, the closer we are to each other. But you get one man that's up here and his wife's down here, you've got problems. If you got a man up here and a wife down here, you got problems. The only way to get rid of problems is to submit to one another, as it says in Ephesians 5:21 and 22, and be a team. If you want to have a good marriage, you're a team. It's just part of it. As a matter of fact, in 1 Peter it says this, she may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of a new life. Equal. Third thing. Husbands, you're to be a lover. Now, I'm not talking about romance. You're to be a lover. In the ancient world, get this, men did not have to love their wives. Most of them married their wives to carry on the family and had women on the side to be romantic with. I'm just being honest. That's history. And as a matter of fact, the Roman father had the power to decide the fate of his wife, his children, and the servants that worked in his house. He could literally decide whether they live or they died. And then Paul comes along and he says, hey, husbands, here's a new deal for you. You better love your wife. Husbands, love your wives, and get this, and never treat them harshly. Let me just be real upfront. Women, listen to me. If your husband ever hits you or treats you harshly and abusive, here's my advice. Leave and call the police. Abuse has no place in the family of God. Safety does. But he says husbands are to love their wives. And it's not talk, it's talking a deliberate caring love. Something that sacrifices for someone just because. That's harder than romance. Let me tell you, romance is easy because you can do something hoping to get something or motivate or whatever. Sacrificial love says, we're going to get a new bed and mattress because Julie wants it. And it's the only way we can have our dogs and us in the bed at the same time. We've never had a king-size bed, and Harper came along, and Harper's 98 pounds, according to the vet yesterday, and I was sleeping in the recliner, and she was sleeping in the bed because there was not enough room for the other two dogs. And I know some of you, Wanda's over here condemning, saying you shouldn't have dogs in the bed. I know that, but we have a 98-pound dog in the bed. Guess what? We're sleeping in the same bed because we got a king-size bed. You know, you say, that's crazy. Yeah, it's not if you're in love. You know, you have a king size bed. It's you love them by what you do. And here's another thing. It says, and never treat them harshly. You say, well, I don't. I'm not harsh. Listen, here's one of the hardest things for me to do. Not be sarcastic. One of the ways I treat her harshly is with my sarcasm. And she has never once thought it was funny. And, I mean, I was raised in a family where sarcasm was our second language. And she was raised in a family where there's no such thing as sarcasm in their vocabulary. And I had to learn. Never made things better. And I still struggle. I still occasionally will say things. And I'll say it's a joke and whatever. And I've just learned pretty much most of the time I just need to be quiet. Husbands, love your wives. Do not. Now, fourth thing. Children, obey your parents. Children living at home. You might ask the question, how long am I supposed to obey my parents? And my answer is, until you're on your own. You know, that's one of the strings I hated. When I'd come home from college, I'd come home thinking, I never went to bed, and I was up all the time thinking I could come in at 3 or 4 in the morning, and my dad explained to me, until you start paying your bills, you'll come home at a certain time, and I have a right to tell you what to do. I tell young couples that get married, if your parents are supporting your marriage, then you need to understand they can tell you what to do, because you're not free. You're not free. And what he says here, children, listen, children, that's anybody who lives at home. That could be a teenager. That could be a child. When you live at home, your parents are trying to prepare you for adulthood. And adulthood means you have to obey people. You have to respect authority. You have to do what the law tells you to do, or there are consequences. Listen, the biggest problem I see in America right now is a lot of times parents don't teach their children to obey authority. I was taught you obey your teachers. Your teacher is always right. You say, well, Bill, what if they hurt my child? If they hurt your child and you have proof, they go to jail. But I was raised where you respected teachers. I can't imagine talking back to a law officer. I was taught that anyone that was older than me that I was to respect. It says, children, obey your parents. It's one of the things that they're supposed to do. And parents, your children are not to tell you what they're going to do with their life at any time, at any place. Never take your children as a parent. They just don't tell you. I remember people would say, I can't get my kids to go to church. And that's a problem. That's a problem you have as a parent. I mean, I'm not bragging because my kids definitely are not perfect. Trust me. But my youngest son, I quit being able to whip him probably when he was in high school. Physically. And Eric never came to me and said, Dad, guess what? I'm not going to church. I don't like your church. He just wouldn't do that. You know why? Because I wouldn't tolerate it. If I'm parent, that car he drove had my insurance money in it. I mean, teach your kids to obey. You're not to obey your kids. You know, they come home and say, well, Dad, I don't like my teacher at school. And our advice was, you still have to go to school and have them as your teacher. Well, Dad, I don't like them. Do you realize, parents, that you're going to have to teach your kids to work for people they don't like, to live next door to people they don't like? Your kids don't make the rules, or they shouldn't. You know, Eric had told us, we had a rule, whether it's good or whether it's bad, I don't know. They had to go through choir, and Eric didn't like choir. Well, fifth grade or sixth grade, I can't remember, he had to go through it. And, you know, he would stand in the choir and just look like he hated life and us. And that's okay. He still is in the choir because that's what a rule we had. Teach your children to obey. That is so important. And then the final thing, parents, do not discourage your children. Fathers, that word fathers is the exact same word in Hebrews 11:23, which is translated parents. I believe it's speaking to both mom and dad. Parents, do not aggravate your children or they will become discouraged. John MacArthur had a list of things that parents do that cause their kids to be discouraged. It's always tough, but one of them was well-meaning overprotection. I mean, you know, I hate to tell you this, sooner or later they have to do things without you. And it's kind of scary, to be quite honest. But eventually they have to. Favoritism, where you treat one kid better than another kid. Pushing achievement beyond reasonable bounds. I mean, it's expecting more. You know, my parents did a pretty good job because they probably could have pushed me a little harder on the academics. I just kind of did. My sons looked at my grades and said, "How'd you get through college?" And he says, "You used to gripe at me." My mom kept everything. So Eric was looking at my grades going, "My goodness." A child that is never complimented or encouraged discourages. A failure to sacrifice for their children and make them feel not wanted. When you make statements, "Well, if we didn't have kids, we'd be flying all over the world." That kind of stuff doesn't really encourage kids. Listen, the best investment I know of is kids. Failure to let them grow up at a normal pace. That will cost you later on. Using love as a reward or a punishment. You know, I never once wondered if my mom and dad loved me depending on what I did. I knew they always loved me. I just knew there were consequences if I didn't obey them. Physical or verbal abuse is never expected. You see, parents, our goal is to try to help them make it. And we're putting together different kinds of people. It's not like your neighbor who doesn't love God. We are trying to put people out there who make a difference. And we need to do what we can to do that. Is it easy? No. But it's possible to do what God wants you to do. Let's pray. Father, be with us. Help us to understand that as families, we're to be different. As Christians, we're to be different. Father, help us to make a difference in our communities, in our neighborhoods. I pray that people would look at us and see that we're different, not because we're weird, but because we're different. We're kind, we're compassionate, we're loving, we have purpose, we have boundaries. Help them to look to us and see hope. And Father, I just ask this in your Son's name. Amen.